Good evening. We're going to be touching on a subject that might be a little different, but I believe it should be very helpful for all of us, inasmuch as we are in a world today where there is a lot of skepticism. Atheism is being promoted. Evolution is being talked about a lot. And if we're not careful as God's people, it's going to be very easy for us to be swept along with incorrect thinking. And if we have the wrong premise, then we will not be respecting the authority of God's Word. And all of this would cast a negative light on what we are doing here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. And so we want to be set for the defense of the gospel. And that means we have to take a good hard look at the subject of evidences as we seek to reach and teach our fellow man. We're going to be looking at some alleged discrepancies or difficulties. And I say alleged because these are not actual difficulties, but rather if we give some good and straightforward thought, we can find acceptable answers, reasonable answers. The idea for this particular lesson came about as I was doing a gospel meeting out in Albuquerque, New Mexico, back in 2009. I was taken during that week out to a natural history museum there in Albuquerque. Now, we have those here. We have those scattered throughout the whole country, but it just so happens to be that Colorado, Utah, Wyoming, Montana, many places out west have even better fossils, and a lot of these end up there in museums. And you are confronted there with bones of animals that are quite large and ferocious and that no longer roam this earth. And there in that museum, and of course in most all of the museums that we enter into today, you have the idea that the dinosaurs disappeared from this world about 65 million years ago. That is being promoted and presented. And of course, there with their story, even though they disappeared 65 million years ago, they were here on this earth for many, many, many more millions of years. Now later there within that same week, since it was that I was doing a shorter meeting there in Albuquerque, I had an opportunity to go out west further. And we came to Meteor Crater as we took a road trip. I went with the local preacher there, just along I-40. We went past Winslow, Arizona, and stopped there at Meteor Crater, the impact site of a giant rock that hit the earth from outer space. It is nearly a mile in diameter from one point of the rim to the other. And that's about 4,000 feet, actually, from edge to edge. And there's a museum, of course, over there that would purport to suggest that this crater was created about 50,000 years ago. We made our way over to the Grand Canyon ultimately, and I was very much eager to get over there to the Grand Canyon, and that was because that had been fabled in the telling for so many years, and I wanted to be able to see all of this with my own eyes. It is a breathtaking sight. If you have yet to have the chance to go out there and look at that for yourself, I would strongly encourage you to do so. It is spectacular. No photo will ever be able to do it justice. It's about 50 miles north of Flagstaff, and although altogether the journey from Albuquerque was about 7 hours, I was very happy to take this little excursion out here to be able to see all of this, this large hole in the ground. It is exhilarating, unforgettable. God is a painter, And just as you look there at the Grand Canyon, all of the various colors that are there, all of that is certainly brought home. But as you might imagine, there is a museum over there as well that would have you to believe that all that you see there is very, very ancient, on the order of millions of years. That it was caused by the Colorado River beginning in Lake Granby in the Rocky Mountain National Park in northern Colorado and traveling all the way down to the Gulf of California in Mexico. And they suggest that even though it happens to be 18 miles wide at certain parts, that this was still all made by the Colorado River, and that over a process of 17 million years. Hence the lesson of the hour, dealing with perceived difficulties, answering alleged difficulties. We have to recognize that there are two major approaches that people will have here in this world. There are those that would take the biblical worldview, and that would be you and that would be me. And we would understand that God created this world in 6 literal days. According to Genesis chapter 1, that is so. And so we live in a world that's on the order of about 6,000 years old. Just as we add up the chronologies that are provided there, the genealogies that are given in the book of Genesis, and it certainly does not appear that there are major gaps. And so we have a rather comprehensive and complete picture, relatively speaking, for the age of the earth. But there is another worldview, and that is the non-biblical worldview. And that would say that the Bible is not God's revelation to man, that it is just a book of mythology, it is fiction, it is folklore. They would say that God, if he even exists, certainly did not create this world. And they would suggest that all that we see is an undesigned cosmic accident. They would say that the universe is 13.8 billion years old and the earth itself about 4.5 billion years old. Let's talk here about this non-biblical worldview for a few moments. There's a principle taught with the non-biblical worldview called uniformitarianism. Now, that's a fancy word, it's expensive, but let me go ahead and define this for us, if I might. This idea of uniformitarianism would teach that the changes that we see in the world come about in a slow and gradual way. In other words, it is going to be mostly uninterrupted, very steady, but slow. So, in other words, if we look there at continental drift and we observe how it goes on at about a few inches per year, then the idea is that even over the centuries, it always was here at this rate, at that pace or at that tempo. Or if we're talking there about the erosion of a mountain, if we see that it happens there at a few inches per year, then the idea is that it's always been at about that margin right there, never deviating by any large stretch. The argument is also that God never had anything to do with the process at all, that the elements of nature have never been touched or influenced in any supernatural way. And so, in short, the idea is that creation itself never occurred, and certainly the global flood never happened, according to them. What some fail to realize is that this doctrine of uniformitarianism is not necessarily a new one, but rather the Apostle Peter had to deal with this in so many words. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 3, he wrote, "Knowing this first, that scoffers or mockers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. All right? So it goes on uninterrupted as it was there from the beginning. But there's more to this. And Peter talks very openly about it. He points out that they choose to be willfully ignorant. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So all things do not continue as they were from the beginning. In other words, the rate of rainfall would not have necessarily stayed consistent over all of the years. For after all, there was a divine interruption in which the rain came down heavily and the floods came up, engulfing this entire world in water. And all in whose nostrils was the breath of life died, save for that of Noah and his family and those on the ark. Well, you look at this here. The conclusion that is based upon that premise of uniformitarianism is that Jesus is not coming back. Judgment is not coming. You see, we wake, we rise, we work, we play, we eat, we lay down, we go to sleep, and then the cycle repeats. But Peter points out that judgment is in fact coming, even as it had come already in the past. And so, let's also observe here too that Peter points out that the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Perhaps that could be a good memory verse. Because what I want to suggest is that the world that then existed, that world that once was, is potentially not much like the world that we have today in which we reside. And there could have been some very great differences, leading us to ask the question, what happened to the dinosaurs? Now, here we have a question that some might treat as trivial. But is this an area of difficulty? Well, sometimes Bible believers do not quite know what to say or how to say it when looking here at the subject of dinosaurs. I do believe personally that the dinosaurs largely died out in the flood. But that's not to say that they all died there in the flood. Remember, in Genesis chapter 7 there, verses 2 and 3, we find that God wanted 7 of every clean and 2 of every unclean animal, every animal, to come there on the ark. Now, unless they died before the flood, sometime after Adam, then they would have been there on that boat. They did not necessarily have to board full grown. In my understanding, they most likely would have come on as little babies. And at that period there in their lives, they would be about no bigger than, say, a chicken. Easily able to board that boat. That they survived the worldwide flood, I believe, is also indicated just as you study that great book of Job. In Job chapters 40 and 41, you have the record of a behemoth and a leviathan. And when you just look at the descriptions that are given, they are totally unlike animals that exist today. But when you look there with a scrutinizing eye, paying attention to the details that are provided, you find unmistakably, I'm convinced, that you are looking there at dinosaurs, bona fide dinosaurs. When dinosaur bones are found, they are generally found in bone beds, like they were jammed together, almost like logs, indicating that something catastrophic or cataclysmic happened to them. Namely, they were blasted with water from a flood somewhere, somehow. Now, to me personally, the best evidence would suggest that you're talking there about Noah's flood. They were crushed under the weight of great water. So death from the sky, death from above. Yes, we could talk about perhaps a meteor falling, but we also know that rain came down. The windows of heaven were opened. The fountains of the deep broke forth. God aimed to destroy this world, and he successfully did so. But that mankind and dinosaurs have coexisted is beyond dispute. Now, all we have to do is just approach the biblical record. And there you have, as I pointed out, in Job chapters 40 and 41, very detailed diagrams, if you will, of dinosaurs. But not only that, we have some evidence that survives to the present. And while they have been found together all over the world, there are at least three trails in Glen Rose, Texas, that show human footprints coinciding there with dinosaur tracks. And I recognize that what I'm sharing here, what I'm imparting to you, is not necessarily without controversy. And depending on what side of the fence you're going to be on, you would have your interpretation of a lot of this here. But I myself had been out that way, and I looked at all of that, and I did not see any chisel marks. It looks pretty legit to me personally. Also very impressive to me personally is the Ta Prohm Temple near Siem Reap in Cambodia. This goes back quite a distance there into the past. And we don't quite know exactly when it was built or how long people had lived there, but what is of remarkable curiosity to me is that when you study some of the engravings that are there, yes, you do see some interesting animals and animals that you could identify. But among those animals, you see a beast that looks a lot like a dinosaur. What's known as the Stegosaurus, that happened to have plates that was protruding there from its spine. All of that is there in glaring detail on the temple wall in Cambodia. Well, here is a matter that we need to take a look at. When you are studying the sciences there at school, or if you go there to a museum, you might hear about the term Pangaea. And that's a Greek word that means all earth, all earth. And so the idea is that at one point, the various continents that we see today, where they're placed, they weren't quite there like that, but rather they were all huddled together. And the scientists refer to that as Pangaea. Now they want to say that just gradually, inch by inch, over millions of years, they reached the destination that they're at today. But I want to offer an alternative perspective on that. We know that the fountains of the deep broke forth. That means that water was even gushing from underneath the ground. And at such a rate as to just envelop this world. I personally do believe that that helps to account for the scattering of the continents. It is interesting that as you study out the shape of the continents, there does in fact appear to be some symmetry, where they might fit together like puzzle pieces. But we understand that the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So says Peter. Now, in scientific circles, they have their technical jargon, their terminology. But of interest to us would be the years that they seek to connect with all of this. And so they're going to talk about a Permian period of 225 million years ago. And they'll talk about the Triassic Age, 200 million years ago. The Jurassic. We know about Jurassic Park in pop culture. 135 million years ago. The Cretaceous, 65 million years ago. And then they say, oh, what you have here with the continents today, the present day arrangement, All right, there you have it, with the clock right about now. Well, fancy terms are used, but we understand as Bible believers that it's not necessary by any stretch of the imagination to incorporate all of those millions of years. That is far from scientific. But rather, just as we study out this world in which we live, yes, we can make some interesting connections. Now, you know, just as you look there at the coasts of Africa and South America, you can see some interesting correlations. There's a bit of a match there as far as fossils that have been discovered. You're looking here at Mesosaurus, and bones from Mesosaurus have been found there along the western coast of Africa and the eastern coast there of South America. Pretty well indicating that at one point they were all together. But you see, as we look here at perceived difficulties, maybe this would be an interesting question for us to tackle. If we have there the ark coming to rest on the mountains of Ararat, then what do you do, say, with the kangaroo? Are we supposed to believe that the kangaroo went hopping all the way down there to Australia? What about the penguin? Did the penguin just happily make its way from the hot Middle East over there to the Arctic temperatures further up north? Or what about that sloth that we might see there at the zoo that goes ever so slowly there in the trees? And of course, we know what it is to be slothful. It is to be lazy. And the wise man in the book of Proverbs warns about that. Is this to say that the sloth somehow just crawled and inched its way there on the ground all the way out towards South America? Well, we have some answers here, and we're going to go ahead and talk about these here, if we might. First off, when you look there at Australia, it is very much apparent, and even the experts would acknowledge, that as long as you have had kangaroos there, you've also had the presence of people, tribal people. And you're talking here now about an animal that's about as commonplace as the horse for those people there of Australia. It is not inconceivable that people would have brought the animal out over there to Australia. And even there, with respect to evidence in the bones, there within the rocks, you can find fossils of kangaroos even in other parts of this world. What about that penguin? We've all been to the zoo, haven't we? Even on a hot summer day, you know that the penguin can be out there too. We ought not assume that the penguin can only ever survive in just extreme cold weather. In fact, penguins can be found along the coast of South Africa. Some penguins are there pretty close to the equator at the Galapagos Islands. You look here at the sloth. The sloth is actually known to travel there along the ground, and in some cases it's become as roadkill. But you see, the sloth has also been kept as a pet in the past. And wherever people go, the sloth would end up as well. Yes. We all have answers. And we know about Christopher Columbus coming here to the, quote, New World in 1492. But you know, there's just no telling how many other times in history people have traveled over here by boat or perhaps by some northern land bridge that might have been there at one point. They could do that. It was there in the mid-1900s that it was discovered for the very first time that actually, hundreds of years before Columbus, the Vikings had already been here. Leif Erikson, at about 1000 AD. And so that's just one example we have, but again, that doesn't mean that everything has to be recorded that would have transpired. What about meteorites and impact craters? Good question here. I think it is pretty clear that as we study out the surface of this world, We see some rather interesting phenomena. You can go over there to Europe and you can see entire hamlets at times, villages that are built within craters, impact craters, indicating that there have been mountain-sized objects to come crashing down from the sky there in the past. Just as you study out, say, the surface of the moon, you're going to see what? You're going to see quite a few craters, aren't you? Now, because of the reality that we don't necessarily see this happening all the time, what do scientists often promote and put out there? That you say, oh, well, if ever you're going to have a crater like this, then, well, it's going to happen, but then millions of years are going to have to transpire before the next go-around, before the next pelting. That is not necessarily so. Not at all. Do you remember back in the early 90s when you had the Shoemaker meteor that was hurling there towards Jupiter, and eyes were on that there, and it broke up. It broke up there into several pieces, each of those pieces being about a mile wide. And so you talk there about the scattershot that would have happened there on the surface of Jupiter. But all of that from one larger meteor. You see, it can all happen together. It can all happen quite quickly. And I myself am of the mind that when God destroyed this world with that worldwide flood, you're talking about something that was extremely catastrophic, cataclysmic, deadly and disastrous. You could have had these bullets coming down from the sky. Here you're looking there at I-40 as you come there up to Winslow, Arizona, and you can see just how massive that crater is. What about the Grand Canyon? Here the evolutionist wants to suggest that this came about over all of these millions and millions of years. That the Colorado River was just digging itself down deeper and deeper and deeper. Even though I pointed out that at certain areas you have a chasm of 18 miles, they're still going to try to suggest this. If it happened like that, where did all the rock go? They can't find it, can they? And when you look there at the layers, when you look there at how all of this is just carved up, it suggests to me the markings of Noah's flood, personally. You have these vast tracks that would indicate great upheaval, great violence done to this land in a rather rapid fashion. And when talking about the Grand Canyon, yes, indeed, it is grand. I mean, you're zooming in and you're zooming in and you're zooming in. If you've been out there, you know what I'm talking about. It all shows the great power of God and how He can shape this world. Now, the Bible is very clear that this world has had God leaving His mark on it. Whether you're talking about creation, or whether you're talking there about that great flood of Noah, God is very much aware of what is happening here in this world, in our circumstances. I think there about the record in Luke chapter 19. The Bible says, then as He was drawing now near the descent of the Mount of Olives, Jesus, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called Him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And friends, the stones cry out. Evidence for creation and a global flood. The worldwide flood. Even as you look there at mountains today, you can find the bones of fish way up at the top. How did all that happen? Evolution cannot quite explain it. But a worldwide flood does the job and then some. We're going to have to answer to God one day for the choices that we have made. Never forget, the world that then existed perished being flooded with water. Crushing weight. How sad that was for humanity, for those that were unprepared, for those that were not ready. And Peter tells us that the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. Let's be ready for that great, grand, and glorious day of the Lord's return. Let's look eagerly for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Are you ready for that day? If we can help you toward that end, we ask that you respond to the invitation of God by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then pledging your life to be committed and dedicated to God, assembling with the saints on the first day of the week, all until you are called home. Be faithful until death to get that crown of life. If we can help toward that end, come to the front where we stand now and sing.